Now, how are you all doing? Good to see each and every one of you. I honestly, before God, believe that there is a special word from the Lord that God has for you before you leave this place, and I mean each and every one of you. I do believe that this was meant to be a prophetic service for all of us. We were in intercession before the service, and I felt like God gave me a picture of a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. And I don't know if you know the story from the Old Testament, but that's how God led the children of Israel before the outpouring of his word and his spirit. Was there was this pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and it's how they knew whether to go forward or back. And I really believe that God is speaking through me this morning, and I'm not trying to sound arrogant, but I do believe that that's what's about to happen, that God is going to impart to you direction to help you know what are the next steps that he wants to make in your life. Now, two things before we get into the message. The first is, how many of you have heard about the fires in Australia? It is a horrible situation. It's devastating. I was in contact with Pastor John McMartin from Sydney. John is an old friend of Sarah's. We've known him 25 years. He's famously the second largest church in Sydney, which is kind of funny, with multiple sites. You just never heard of it. He's not Hillsong. And so, but John is partnering with a number of groups to help. And so we're going to be sending him an offering this week to help with fire. And so there'll be a chance for you to sow into that at the end of the service. The second thing is I want to share with you that tomorrow is what? Martin Luther King Day. Now, Martin Luther King Day is a very important day in our nation. It's a day when we as Americans remember those who sacrificed for the civil rights movement, who sacrificed for equal justice for everyone. And we renew our commitment to that same cause, that we as Americans are committed to equal justice for everyone. And on Martin Luther King Day, it's very important for us to think about, you know, some of the things he said. He said many noteworthy, quotable things, one of which was this, and it's one of my favorite quotes from Dr. King. It says, "We may have all come on different ships, but we're in the same boat now." I mean, that's a really insightful thing to say, and it reminds me of what Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 28 of his letter. It says, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The ministry of Christ was about building bridges and breaking down barriers. The ministry of Jesus was about sharing love to all mankind, that he came to save not a small group of people, not a select group of people. He came to save everybody. That was the will of God. He would that all men would repent and come to the knowledge of Christ. And as we are thinking about MLK and what is going on tomorrow, I don't know if you have it off or whether you're, you know, working or whatever's going on, but as you think about and see the various things that are being celebrated, just remember this. We're better together. We are better together. And that let's work as Christians for unity. Let's work as Christians to be people who reach out. Let's be people who want to heal what has been broken. And that's just my encouragement on Martin Luther King Day. And so with that, I'd like us to go ahead and get into the message. Now, take out your bulletins, take out your notebooks, take out whatever it is you're taking notes with. You need to take out a pen as well. There are some in the chairs in front of you. And I want us to continue with a message that began about 3 weeks ago. And it's really, how do we begin 2020 with the end in mind? How do we think about, this is what I want to see God do in me and through me this year? You know, this is what I want to see happen. You know, we've been asking ourselves this question, is how we're living today going to produce the results we want tomorrow? Okay? Seriously, am I on the right path? Now, I just want to encourage you, you need to be believing God for some things. Okay, God did not save us to leave us sort of disconnected from his promises, you know, disconnected from his wisdom, disconnected from his love. God saved us so that we could connect with his promises and connect with his love and discover the purpose that we were born for. He wants us to believe for some things. It's okay to believe to lose 10 pounds this year. Or 20, or 30, or 40 in my case, you know, or whatever it is. It's okay to believe to reconcile with your children this year. It's okay to believe to finally walk away from that habit that has been tormenting you for 25 years. It's okay to believe to get into the best job you've ever had before this year. It's okay to believe to get out of debt this year. It is okay to believe to meet your spouse this year. It is okay to believe to get physically healed this year. It is okay to believe God for some things. But the question is, it's wonderful to have these, and I hope that you have written them down. You know, we asked you for prayer requests some weeks ago, and we've retained those, and we're praying over those. But you need to retain those. You need to remember, this is what I'm expecting from God this year. This is where my faith is focused. This is what I'm believing for. And then to ask yourself the question, is how we're living today, how I'm living today, going to produce the results that I want tomorrow? I believe there are some relatively small changes that every single one of us can make that can make a significant impact on our tomorrows. Just little tweaks to our lifestyles. Things that on the surface we wouldn't think would have that big an impact, but they have a huge impact because they open ourselves up to the power of God being poured into our lives in an abundant way. It's kind of like this skier who's just simply skiing along this ridgeline. And he looked kind of smooth, everything's good. And then all of a sudden, look what happens. What has he released? That is a flash flood of snow. That is an epic avalanche. Look at him here. He starts pulling pretty quick in just a moment. You can see him trying to get out of it. But my gosh, look at that. Look at what has happened. Look at what just simply coasting along that ridgeline has done. He has released an incredible amount of power. Over the last few weeks, we've asked you to tweak your daily routines. Because in tweaking your daily routines, you release the limitless power of God. We ask you to really think about if you're thinking correctly. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways, that we want the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart to be acceptable. And I said that as you're reading the Word of God, and you should read the Bible as a regular part of your life. In fact, you may remember the video I shared that talked about that just 4 days a week, if you just have four Bible touches a week, it can radically change your lifestyle. It was an incredible statistic that 1 day a week, not much impact. 2 days a week, not much impact. 3 days a week, not much impact. But 4 days a week, do you remember all the differences it brought? How it helped you deal with stuff better, how it helped you deal with issues better. Its effectiveness was just multiplied. And I said, don't just read it, but if you spend 5 minutes reading it, spend 5 minutes applying it. Think about it. You know, think, what is this saying to me? How do I change based on this truth? What lie does it expose that I've been believing? Because it brings the power of God. Now, we're also in day 7 of a 21-day challenge to begin to tweak how we speak. Because our words are prophetic. If our words align with God's promises, we bring those promises into fruition. If our words align with our pain, we continue with the pain. And so Lisa Malone actually created this 21 days of speaking right. And my challenge to all of us is for 21 days to just to go through and verbally out loud say these 21 promises of God. How you doing on this, by the way? You doing all right? If you miss a day, it's okay. If you've missed 3 days, it's okay. Just get back into the habit, because here's the secret. I don't want you to stop when the 21 days is over. I want this to become a normal part of our life, that we go through and we speak these confessions over our life, because if the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart are acceptable to God, it will bring a great blessing. Now, if you haven't got one of these, if you missed this from last week, if you're watching online and don't know what I'm talking about, you can go to the website or you can pick one of these up at the information center as you're leaving. But there's something else that we need to talk about that needs to be redeemed, that needs to be brought into agreement with God's will in order to release the blessings that God has for us, in order for our actions to begin to produce the results we want. We have to recognize that our emotions work in conjunction with our thoughts and our words to prophetically bring a future to pass. That's why the writer of Proverbs said this. He says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Think about that for just a second. I mean, how I feel matters? Yeah. Well, how do you control how I feel? I mean, I feel the way I feel. People do something to me and it makes me mad. People disappoint me and it makes me sad. People injure me and I feel victimized. I mean, we have these emotions. They're a natural consequence of the events of our lives. Are you telling me that my emotions have a bigger impact than the events that occur in my life? Potentially. You see, where I come from, they use an expression. They say this. They say, them some strong words. Them some strong words. And I'm making a bold statement, but I believe it's backed up by Scripture. In fact, Paul said emotions were so important that when he was writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 31 to 32, he said this. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. What Paul is saying is that when we let our hearts be touched by the love of God, that infinite, all-powerful love of God, something changes in how we feel about ourselves, how we see ourselves. Something changes in how we see other people and how we feel about other people. Something changes, and suddenly what is impossible for us in the natural becomes possible because God does a supernatural work in our lives. Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our mentor, Jesus, our role model, was somebody who even loved his enemies. Jesus loved the guys who drove the nails into his wrist on Easter or on Good Friday at Calvary. He loved him. Can I tell you, if I'm stretched out and somebody's nailing me to a cross, I am not having a bromance with these guys. I am not looking down and saying, I love you, man. I know you don't want to do this, but I love you, buddy. I mean, that is not going on. We're not hugging before. You get it? But Christ did. And that is why the title of this message and the focus of this message is feeling right. And it's understanding how we get our emotions to line up with the promises of God and the will of God so that we release the blessings of God into our lives so that our actions bring about the future that we are believing God for. Now, in the Bible, there is an incredible example of a man who missed out on the promises of God because he didn't get his heart right. And his story is a really useful story. You know, my dad once said that no one is completely worthless. Anyone could be a bad example. I just thought that. I thought it was funny. I'm sorry. You're welcome to borrow it. I'm sure he did. But the gentleman I'm talking about is someone that is known in popular culture as Simon the Sorcerer. Now, his story is in Acts chapter 8. And if you're not familiar with Simon's story, Simon was a Samaritan, which means he was ethnically half Jewish and half Gentile. And because he was half Jewish and half Gentile, he was not welcomed in either community. You know, the Greeks and those around him rejected him. The Jews rejected him as ceremonial unclean. But he lived in an area called Samaria. And he lived just about the time of Christ. And he had become a spiritual leader in the Samaritan community. They looked up to him. In fact, he began to manifest, you know, supposedly miraculous magical powers. And so they called him the power of God. And they, you know, he had a kind of a following. Up until the moment that Philip the Evangelist showed up in town. And so I want to pick up Simon the Sorcerer's story in Acts chapter 8. Verse 12. It says, and now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed, and he was baptized. And he began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles that Philip performed. Let's think about this Simon guy. He was probably more sincere in his belief in Jesus as the Messiah than most Christians are. I mean, seriously. A lot of Christians are, you know, Jesus is what? I mean, people who call themselves Christians. You know what I'm saying? Now, here was Simon. He had a legitimate encounter with the truth that Jesus really is Lord. And he believed it. More than that, he went ahead and got water baptized. Now, to be water baptized, it wasn't just, you know, a sprinkling of water or a dipping of water. You had to confess your sins, repent, you know, tell people that you're going to turn away, and then you were water baptized. And that is what allowed you to enter into the community of Christianity. I mean, the community kind of had an entrance exam. Have you been baptized or not? If you had been baptized, you're part of our fellowship. If not, you kind of had to stay on the outs. So Simon has believed, he has done the right thing, said the right thing, you know, confessed his sins, and I believe accepted Christ into his life. More than that, he was not a casual Christian. He was at every religious service he could find. Wherever Philip went and preached, he showed up. He was what we would call in the modern, you know, charismatic vocabulary, a fire chaser. He was chasing fire. He said, "Where is God moving? That's where I want to be. Where are miracles happening? That's where I want to be. I want to see the signs and the wonders. Man, this is cool stuff. Have you seen what God is doing?" He was a committed guy. I see a lot of myself in Simon. I see a lot of other people in Simon. If he was in my church as a pastor, I would be excited for what God is doing in Simon's life. I mean, he's gone from being a sorcerer to being a follower of Jesus. And I would probably ask him to testify on a Sunday morning. Tell me what God is doing in your life. But that's not how his story goes. Let's continue. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Just pause there again. It is not unreasonable to assume that not only had Simon confessed Jesus as Lord, not only had he asked God to forgive him, and not only had he been baptized and joined the church, it is implied at least that as a Samaritan, Peter and John had laid their hands on him, and he had received the Holy Spirit. He was Spirit-filled. It's not explicit, but it's not a big leap either. We continue. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought." Pay attention to this. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you of your evil thoughts. For I can see, again, focus on this, that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin. "Pray to the Lord for me," Simon explained, "that these terrible things that you've said won't happen to me." And so ends the story of Simon. And that's not how I thought it would end. Why isn't Simon stepping into a prophetic Holy Spirit ministry? It's what he wants in his heart. I mean, what's he asking for? "I want to go lay hands on people and have them receive the Holy Ghost." What a good thing to ask for. Aren't we told to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts? Isn't this something to be admired? He believes in Christ. He's been baptized. He's repented of his sins, at least verbally, publicly. What's going on here? What's going on here is he had everything except a change of heart. Remember what we said? Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. The translation I read said that Simon was filled with bitter jealousy or bitter gall, I think the King James says, and therefore was held captive by sin. He was held captive by sin. There was something in his heart that was bitterness. Why was Simon bitter? Was it because he'd been rejected by the Jews? I mean, let's think about it. If you're half Jewish and half Gentile, and the Gentiles reject you and the Jewish reject you, I mean, you got a reason to be bitter, don't you? You've been treated as a second-class citizen. Maybe he had a father who abandoned the family. Hey, my dad left me when I was 3 years old. Does he have a legitimate reason to be bitter in his spirit because his father may have abandoned him? Maybe his mother abandoned him, ran off with another man. Maybe his house burned down. Maybe he was bullied at school. I don't know what the reason is, but I just know he has a reason to have bitterness in his soul. And the tragedy is that that bitterness, if undealt with, held him in bondage to a pattern of sin that was preventing him from crossing over and stepping into the full blessings of God. I want to say something, and I want you to think about this. The root cause of sin is a sickness of the heart. The root cause of sin is a sickness of the heart. We do things to make ourselves feel better because we don't know who we are in Christ. We get into relationships with people that we know aren't good for us, but there's some part of us that they feed, some insecurity that they soothe, some shame that they sort of cover up. There's something about that we don't know that we're born again children of God, and so we have this unresolved heart issue, so we embrace unhealthy relationships. We are like Simon. Something occurs to us. We realize that we're never going to be a nobody again. We're never going to be a second-class citizen again. And we have this unhealthy, driven ambition that says, I'm going to be important. I'm going to matter. I'm going to do something that other people are going to look at, and they're going to look up to me, and they're going to say, Simon, aren't you somebody important? Because in my heart, no matter what I do, I never feel important because I got this root of bitterness in me. Let me just say something to you. You do not want to receive the consequences of doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. You don't want to receive the consequences of that. You can do the right thing and get no blessing out of it. We're not going to go there, but Matthew chapter 7, I think it's verse 21. You can write that reference, Matthew 7, 21. Read what happens to people who do the right thing for the wrong reasons. What we do out of love. What we do is because we've let love change us. What we do is because there is an affection in us towards people that other people would reject and other people would turn away from and other people would find offensive, because they are. They may smell bad. They may offend people. They may be obnoxious, but something in us has a heart of love towards those people because we have a heart of love towards ourselves. And if we're going to move forward in 2020 and see the things that God has promised us become a reality, then we're going to have to examine our hearts and say, God, is there anything unclean in me? Is there any root of bitterness in me? Is there anything in me holding me in bondage to this behavior of sin? Help me see me. In essence, what God asks us to do is to perform a spiritual EKG on ourselves. You guys know what an EKG is? It's this test that tells you whether your heart is okay or not. Well, what's the spiritual equivalent to an EKG? It's taking the Word of God and personalizing it. It's taking a passage like this in Ephesians 4, verses 31 through 32. We read it just a minute ago. To get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior, instead be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. What makes you angry? What causes you to speak harsh words? Have you ever slandered somebody, destroyed their character unfairly because you didn't like them for some reason? Are there people who every time they come to your mind, all you can think of is, I can't believe God hasn't destroyed them yet? you know what I'm saying? Are there stuff in us? Do I show myself kind, not because it's the right thing to do, because I really do care what happens to you? What is the condition of my heart? Do you see yourself in any of this verse that Paul wrote? Bitterness comes in a bunch of packages. And a lot of times it's for some very good reasons. Years ago, when I was in my mid-20s, I was visiting a friend out of town, and we went to his church, and then we went to his small group. Big fan of small groups. The relationships I made in small groups in my 20s kept me in God. Really, they helped me bridge a really difficult season in my life. Big fan of small groups, okay? But I was visiting my friends, and, you know, we'd gone to church and gone to the small group, and they had some snacks, and the leader had shared a verse, and then we were all just going around a circle in this apartment, just talking about this verse and how it applied to us. And it was really a lot of fun, up until the time we got to this one young lady. And she looks up and she says, "I know we're supposed to talk about the promises of God, and I know we're supposed to talk about the goodness of God, but you people who are married, you don't know what it's like to be a single mom. You don't know how hard it is. You don't know how difficult this is." And you know, I was thinking, well, I'm not married, so I know a little bit, but I don't have kids. But she proceeded to go on. And so I asked my friend her story. And the story was this. This is rural Missouri, okay? She got married right out of high school to some guy. She's 18 years old. So she gets married and starts having babies, which happens a lot in Missouri. So she never goes to college or trade school. So she has no job skills, okay? The only jobs she's qualified for are minimum wage jobs in rural Missouri. So she gets married at 18, has three babies by the time she's 22, and then Knucklehead, the high school hero that she married, runs off with another woman, leaving her with these three kids. Now, to me, he should be found, shot, and run over a couple of times, just for general principles, okay? But because I don't think that's any way to behave. But the point of it, that doesn't really show much grace, does it? Maybe I changed my mind on that. Anyway, but the point of it is she had a legitimate reason. And she was sharing her heart, and she was crying, and people were ministering to her. And I said, "That is tragic. That is horrible. I'm so sorry for her. How long ago did this happen?" And he said, 9 years. And I just stopped and I said, "You mean she has been living in this pain, this hurt, this tragedy? She has not progressed anywhere towards the things of God in the last 9 years." And he said, "No, she hasn't. She's been in church for 9 years. She's gone to small groups for 9 years. She's volunteered for things for 9 years. She's just not stepping out of the pain and into the promise. She is unwilling to let the bitterness go." And that is tragic. That is sad. That is not God's will. And yet her story is all of our stories. I would hazard that every single person in this room, including me, has something that we hang on to that is a root of bitterness that we're just unwilling to give up. Somebody offended us. Somebody abused us. Somebody misused us. Somebody treated us wrong. Somebody culturally called us second-class citizens, whatever. And through it all, what happens is we can believe the right things, we can speak the right things, but if our heart holds on to that, we never possess what God has for us. So how do we change this? How do we move forward? How do we deal with it? Well, we got to recognize that it isn't just talking to our heart saying, "Fix thyself in Jesus' name." Our emotions and our thoughts and our words kind of work together. I need a volunteer for just a minute. Somebody can come on stage. Hello, hello. It's Tim. Thank you, Tim. I'm sure you love this, Tim, don't you? Cop up there. We got to recognize that our emotions are linked with our words and our thoughts. They're like this rope, which is made of how many strands? Three. One, three. It's complicated there. Okay, so there's this threefold cord of our feelings, our thoughts, and our words. Hang on to that. That connects us to a destiny. And it pulls us. It pulls us. Come on, take a step with me. Okay, it pulls us, and it pulls us. Our words, our thoughts, our hearts, it pulls us. Now, if our words and our thoughts and our hearts line up with what God says about us, it pulls us in a really good direction. We go forward in life. We begin to become healthier. We become, you know, wealthier, spirit, soul, and body. We thrive. We prosper. Good things happen to us. But if our words and our heart and our thoughts are not in accordance with God's word, they still pull us. They just pull us in an opposite direction, away from the blessings of God and into a perpetual cycle of pain and suffering and repetitive behaviors that is not what God has for us. You see my point? Give it up for Tim. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Amen. And why are you wearing a gopher sweatshirt? We're in Colorado. We got a gopher sweatshirt. I don't know what that's all about. So we've talked about how to fix our thoughts. We've talked about how to fix our words. So let's talk a little bit about how to fix our hearts. In the Bible, there's a man named David who was king of the Jews. David was a very successful king. He was wrote many, many words of worship. He was a great psalmist. But David, at some point in his life, decided that he wanted to pursue a woman who was not his wife. She was, in fact, another man's wife. There was a root of bitterness in him. There was something in him that felt like he just had to have this other woman, that his women were not enough. And he had a number of women, but they weren't enough. He needed another woman who wasn't his wife. And so they had relations. She conceived, and so to cover up the sin, David had her husband killed. And then the prophet came and confronted him and said, "What you've done is wrong." And David admitted it. And so he goes to God, and he composes a prayer. And in this prayer, he reaches out to God, and he says something. It's Psalm 51. We want to look at verse 10. He says this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. He realizes that David can't do anything to cleanse his own heart. David can't do anything to heal himself. Only God can do that. And so in the 51st Psalm, he writes this incredibly powerful prayer of a man who admits his brokenness and says, "God, fix me so that I don't do this again." And it was such a powerful prayer that if you ask people to describe David, they don't describe David the adulterous murderer. They describe David the man who had a heart after God's own heart. And so this morning, I've asked the worship team, specifically Daniel, if they would lead us in a song. And it was a song that was made famous in my lifetime anyway by a man named Keith Green. I don't know if you all remember Keith Green or not. But what Keith Green did is he took the 51st Psalm and he put it to a very simple tune. And in this rendition, there is an incredibly powerful truth that is articulated. And there is an invitation for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and transform our hearts. And so what I would like to ask all of us to do is in just a minute when Daniel leads us, I want us to perform a spiritual EKG, to think about what it is that is in your heart that is a place of bitterness, a root, a disappointment, an offense, something that lingers on, that keeps you connected to a pattern of behavior that you'd really like to walk away from. Because all of us have one. And then as we think about this, I want us to reach out to our Abba Daddy, our Heavenly Father, and invite Him in to our hearts. Let's stand. The words are very simple. You can look at them on the big screen, and the melody is easy to follow. Daniel, lead us.
Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Praise God. You know, Father, you see us standing, and you know each one of us individually. We're each different, but we're not that unique. All of us have hurts. All of us have harm that has been done to us, things that were not right, injustices that were perpetrated upon us. And Father, we choose, Father God, to forgive the people who did these things. We know, God, that it's not a one-time thing. This is something we may have to do tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. We may have to do it every day for 10 years until our hearts are fully healed. But however long it takes, we commit to this, God, because we don't want roots of bitterness in us. Father, we also choose to forgive ourselves. Some of us are the perpetrators. We're the ones who hurt people. There's a good chance all of us in some way hurt somebody. And there's nothing we can do that will undo, God, what it is we've done. And so we're trusting you, God, to bring your grace into these situations and bring healing into these situations. But God, we cannot let bitterness towards ourselves find a stronghold place that will keep us from growing and stepping out of who we were and into the new creation we are in Christ. We pray, God, that you would help us to forgive ourselves. And God, we acknowledge that none of us are leaving this broken world. And so there are going to be people who hurt us tomorrow or the day after tomorrow or the week after tomorrow or sometime in the future. There's going to be people who hurt us. And when that happens, Father, we pray that you'll remind us of this moment and that we would be quick to forgive. And that in advance, we literally forgive them in advance, God, because we want a clean heart. We want our hearts to be pulling us towards you and to your future. We want the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart to be acceptable to you. We want to guard our hearts because it is the source of our future. Heal us, O Lord. Heal us, O Lord. Heal us, O Lord. You know, if you would just stay in a quiet moment and close your eyes, I just want to extend an invitation to every person in this room and online with us this morning. If you're at a place today where you've never made the decision to go from being a believer in God to being a follower of Jesus Christ, to being somebody who says, Jesus, I want you to be my mentor. I want you to to tell me what I'm doing right and tell me what I'm doing wrong. And I want you to show me how to change, to become a better person, the person that I really want to be. If you've never made a decision to make that transition as from being a believer in God to being a follower of Christ, this is your morning to say yes. To some others in this room, I know that you have in the past said, I want to be a follower of Jesus, but for some reason, you've wandered from His path. You're not following Him the way that you should. Something has come up. Something has happened. Something has occurred that has taken you off course. And I want to let you know that this morning is the morning when you reach out and say, God, help me get back on track. Help me renew my commitment to You. And this morning, if that name's you, you either have never asked Jesus to show you the way to go, or you need to recommit your life this moment, simply slip your hand up with no one looking around. Just raise your hands and say, that's me. That's me, Pastor. I need help today. Thank you for those hands. Online, if you're watching, please go ahead and send us, you know, a prayer request. We want to help you. All of you who raised your hands, you can lower them now. And I want us to look at me, if you would, everybody in the room, and I want us to make this confession with the brothers and sisters who raised their hands with us today. And say this to God. Say, Dear Jesus, I want to follow You as my Lord. Forgive me. Be my Savior. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit so I can become a new creation and change. I want to leave the old behind and I want to step into the new. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, for those of you who raised your hands, and maybe some of you who didn't raise your hands, but you said that prayer, this was for this is your moment. This is your time. If you're watching online right now and you're saying, Pastor Reese, I prayed that prayer. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the card that's in the chair in front of you and just write a prayer request. Just tell us what happened and drop it off with us when you leave. But we want to encourage you to be back in church next week. To be with us next week. There is a power to community. We really are better together. We are better together. And we need you and you need us. And we want you to be a part of this family. And we thank you for coming. Amen.